Well, great. Well, thank you for introducing yourself. And part of the purpose of the class is for you to make those friends, those relationships, those connections together so you know people in the church, because I think that makes the church experience all that much better when you have friends you can rely on and count on. Everybody have a handout? First thing is the purpose of this class. So the purpose of this class is to get to know the church and to get to know others in the church so that together we pursue the mission God has called us to. Now, that mission is not up for grabs. It comes right out of John 14, 6, where Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we do here. We proclaim Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And so you see the schedule there, kind of the topics that we're going to cover and who the elders are that'll be teaching in the class. And then you can go to this website here if you miss a class and grab the recording. We'll have it there. Usually we'll post it Monday or Tuesday. It'll be up. And yeah, so a couple things to work on at the outset here. So there are probably at least a dozen kinds of American Presbyterianism. Okay? So when you're talking Presbyterian denominations, there are a lot. We do not get along together. That's kind of the sad aspect of having man-made denominations. However, we will not unite with a body that doesn't believe what the scripture says. And so that's really our story as a denomination. We were part of the largest Presbyterian denomination is PCUS is the abbreviation. And we broke out of that denomination after several attempts to kind of revitalize and correct it in 1973. So the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, has been around since 1973. We have about a little over 300,000 members. You'll learn more about our denomination later in a class, but I wanted to differentiate that. So really, we draw our theological beliefs from the Reformation. And the Reformation was the rediscovery of biblical truth in the life of the church. And so we point to that as our spiritual heritage. And what I like to say, so you will hear people say, we're Reformed. Well, what does that mean? That means the tenets and truths of the Reformation are where we find our expression of faith. So these beliefs, which we'll go into later in a later class, are things like salvation by faith alone, the authority of Scripture in all matters of life and doctrine. These kinds of things have a root and an origin in history, and they're coming out of the Reformation. So we are what we would say Reformed. So you might think, somebody says they're Reformed. Well, did you used to, were you addicted to drugs or something like that, and you've reformed? We say Reformed connected to the Reformation, the sovereignty of God, the priority of putting all worship and honor to God, a high view of God, you might say, is where we're at, and life only found in Jesus Christ. And no compromising on social issues. So if God said he made a male and female, that's what we're going with. And we won't compromise that. So those kinds of tenets and characteristics describe our church. And tell you a little bit about history of the church and introduce myself to you. So I'm a native Texan, but my dad was from Syria. And he immigrated to the US, met my mom, who's American, and they were married. And so I was born and raised Dallas, Texas. Didn't go to church, didn't really have any experience. In fact, have you heard of Preston? I call it Preston World, but it's Prestonwood Baptist Church, large Baptist church there in in Dallas. My mom would take us, I would meet a friend there, and then we would ride the parking lot shuttle, because the church was so big, they had to use satellite parking. We'd ride it to Prestonwood Mall, and we'd hang out, and then we would catch that shuttle until my mom caught us and ride back to church. And so I didn't really have a sense of what the whole Christianity thing was about, but I knew I didn't want it, and I was having a lot of fun in life. My parents enrolled me in a Christian school there in Dallas. Trinity Christian Addison is the name of it. And that's where I first studied the Bible seriously. And in 10th grade, I read a book, St. Augustine's Confessions, written in 350 AD. And it is one of the first biographies ever written. And it's really his conversion story. And that, you didn't have to read the whole book for the assignment, but I read that book and I thought, somebody like me has the potential to become a Christian. I didn't become a Christian then yet, but it was the first time I understood that the gospel was for people like me. And I was wild and rebellious. And so that thought kind of sat with me through the rest of high school. And then kind of the wheels fell off after high school, and I knew where to turn because I had heard and experienced the gospel message, but I didn't think it was for people like me. I thought you had to clean up your life first. And so I turned my life over to Christ, went to college at TCU. I root for them for the Horned Frogs, excuse me. If the Longhorns are playing a foreign team, I will root for the Longhorns. But went to TCU and started going to church for the first time in my life. And got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And then started dating Tracy, and we would eventually get married, and I visited her church one time, and I was just like, man, this is the way church ought to be. It's straight out of the Bible, makes sense, and it happened to be a Presbyterian church in America, PCA church, and I didn't care. I didn't care about denominations, but I was like, I'm home spiritually. This is what I'm looking for. I need substantive answers from the scripture for significant questions, and I found it. And I just never left. We worked with Campus Crusade for a while, campus ministry at Texas A&M. And then we kind of looked at each other one day and said, you know, we don't really know what we're teaching or saying to these kids. We ought to go to seminary. And I had a friend who transitioned out of Campus Crusade staff and went to seminary. So I gave him a call. I said, hey, what's going on? You like what you're doing? He's like, oh, I love this seminary thing. So our denomination has a seminary, Covenant Seminary. It's where both Pastor Kevin and I went. And so we moved the family to St. Louis and attended there for 4 years. After that, I took my first job in ministry as an associate pastor in Kearney, Nebraska. South, you know, if you don't know where Kearney is, you go to the middle of nowhere and go 50 more miles. And it was a delightful place, just wonderful rural town. Awesome senior pastor I served under who mentored me and helped me. My in-laws lived in San Antonio at the time, and we have three children. Growing up there in Nebraska, and we thought it sure would be nice to be closer to family. So we came down and visited their PCA church, and actually the pastor was on vacation and I was scheduled to preach for him. And little did I know, there were about a dozen people living in Burning who had been praying and working towards starting a church like this one while they were attending the San Antonio church. So I preached that Sunday and they thought, hey, what, we're looking for a pastor. What's this guy doing? And one thing led to another. We came down to Bourne to interview. Fell in love with the community. That was, believe it or not, that was 2005. And so we moved down here, and I was on staff at that church in San Antonio, Faith Presbyterian Church, off of Blanco in 1604. Great location. And I served there for about 10 months, and then we had a sizable enough group to kind of launch on our own. So we met at Cibolo Creek Elementary School, which is right where the Valero is, where they're building the new pool for the city. We met there 9.5 years, 9.5 years. And during that time, a lot of good things happened. We grew as a church. We bought this property in 2009. So you remember the whole financial mess? It was the one time property values weren't going up in Bernie. They were stable. And so we bought this property, and then we built the building. We call it the Worship and Children's Center. We completed that in 2016 and moved into it from the school. And it was a great and glorious day because people were tired of setting up. You know, we would set everything up, we'd take it all down. And then we broke ground on this building in 2020, March 1st, 2020. There were these rumors, something going on in China, some virus somewhere. Well, it ended up being the best financial decision the church ever made because the contractor ordered everything early. It was a guaranteed not to exceed contract. It was favorable financial terms, everything. And then, you know, we paid this off last December. So, been a great journey. Been a great journey, good times, a lot of good ministry and fantastic things happening here. So we love it here. I have three kids. I have twins, a boy and a girl that are 25, and then a 22-year-old as well. So any questions for me? Anything you want to know as we get started? You got one? It's your one chance.
Do you know anything about how to smoke meat?
Yeah. My hobby is barbecue. My hobby is barbecue, and so, you know, I joke. The big joke is when I retire, I'm gonna be serving barbecue sandwiches as people exit church. Yeah, it's a lot of fun. Yeah, love to barbecue. Let me invite you. What we're going to look at now, we're going to look at why we worship the way we worship. And one of the most important things about us as people is God created us in his image. And we know the image isn't anything physical because God doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. The image of God is, and I think Kevin, there's so much confusion over this. I think in about 3 weeks, he's going to preach a sermon on image of God. But think of it as a verb rather than a noun. Think of it more as what you do to reflect who God is into the created order. That's what being made in the image of God is. And the way we do that primarily is through worship. Worship is our most important calling as a church, is to worship. God is worthy of our worship. And so I'm going to walk you through where our worship liturgy comes from. Now, liturgy, especially if you've been in a quote non-liturgical church, can be scary. Wait, what are you doing? This heartless routine thing you do. No, it shouldn't be that way. Liturgy is just the order of worship. So even if you have experienced a church where there's 30 minutes of singing, 30 minutes of preaching, that's a liturgy. Now, our liturgy has more structure to it and more direction. That's what I'm going to show you. And I'm going to show you where it comes from. So it comes from Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. And I gave you a bulletin because we're going to walk through it. So turn to Isaiah 6. And in your bulletin, you'll notice these headings reflecting on God's glory, and then turn the page, and you get repenting of our sin at the top left. Do you see that? These are the major headings, and then restored for God's service. Those are three main components of our worship service that are reflected. This actually comes from Scripture. It's reflected in Isaiah 6. So I'm going to read this to you, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And then he gets the message that God wants him to take to the nation of Israel. Now, so that first part, in the year that King Uzziah died, places us in history. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And this idea of the high and lifted up, the great God, the God who is not our celestial concierge service, the God who will interrupt your life for your own spiritual good and can do incredible things, that's where we begin our worship service. We reflect on God's glory. And we do that through a call to worship. And the reason why we do a call to worship is because God takes the initiative with us. He is the one who makes the first move in our life. Our salvation is dependent upon him, not just us. And so we reflect on God's glory during this first section of worship, which corresponds to Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up. So we have a call to worship. Call to worship, and then we sing a song that is reflective of some characteristic or attribute of who God is. So we are praising the Father, typically in the hymn of praise, and then we pray our prayer of praise. So you're going to notice and you already know this, our worship is saturated with God's word and prayer. So prayer of praise. Now, before all that happens, you notice that preparing our hearts for worship, that's a time for us to pray and to get ready to image God, to reflect his character in the created order. So that's reflecting on God's glory. So this is a very high experience as we're focused on the greatness of God and who he is. But just like Isaiah, who focuses on the greatness of God and who he is, what happens? He does that. What's his response? "Woe is me. Woe is me." He is undone because of the greatness and the glory of who God is. And so we could kind of represent that as a downward movement, downward in humility, downward in recognition of our own sins. So repenting of our sin, you see that I'm on the page on the left here. Repenting of our sin is our next direction that we're going, okay? And God's word examines our hearts, okay? So what this is reflective of is God's word is like a mirror. We look in the mirror, and we know we're loved by God, so we can be honest with ourselves, and it's a downward movement because it is in humility. Here's who I am up against the greatness of God, and it humbles us. Isaiah said, "Woe is me." Then we confess our sins together. We do it corporately. Why? We're all in the same mess, and we all need help together. And that's, again, it's part of our community. We are a community of repenters, people who are willing and ready to apologize to God or others for the things that we've done that don't stack up to His perfect standard. And then you hear the assurance of grace. And the assurance of grace is some aspect in Scripture that Scripture pronounces for us God's grace applied. So this will highlight some aspect of that, which is similar to the burning coal. You see, there's a need, right? We're sinners, and who addresses the need? God does. With Isaiah, it was, he's a man of unclean lips. Where does God's grace, purifying grace, go? Right to his lips, the burning coal, to purify. And so this is a downward movement in humility. And then we hear the assurance of grace. Notice it's not an assurance of pardon. We are not up there as priests conveying to you with some sort of power to dispense the grace. No, it's from God's word. God's word announces to us this grace. And then the next part, we're restored for his service. Well, how are we restored? We celebrate the grace that we receive, the hymn of grace, and then we're restored for God's service through prayer and through the preaching of God's word and meeting together at the table, such that we're willing to say, by the end of it, we're changed and transformed. Who will go for us? We're willing to go. We're willing to obey because we have been assured of that grace and been restored for God's service, equipped for his service. So this is a representation of the gospel. That's the main point. Every time you come to worship, you get the gospel. And you may say, wait a second, I'm already a Christian. Why do I need the gospel again? Because we need to hear the truths of the gospel represented to our hearts and applied to our hearts. Because the gospel, this is Romans 1:16, it's the power of God for salvation. So that is for the first time believer, but it's also for those of us who believe, the power for doing that which God requires. So we would describe our liturgy as a representation of the gospel. Who God is, what we've done to offend him, how he has provided for us that we would be saved. Sometimes I say that Christianity is more than just you're saved from hell. I mean, that's really good. But it's the abundant life that Christ gives us now. And so our liturgy is a representation of the gospel because we know whether you're a non-Christian or a Christian, you need the gospel. If you're a non-Christian, you need the gospel to confront you, that you would turn over your life to Christ. If you're already a Christian, you need to move further into and see yet again with freshness and vitality how much God loves you and what he's done for us in Christ. I've heard it put this way. You can kind of think of it this way. You know, imagine I have a Texas-sized diamond, you know, and it's a real big one. And what do we do to see the brilliance of this diamond except we turn it and it catches in the light and it sparkles? And that's essentially what we're doing in worship. We're saying, look at the diamond of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. And so the best worship services point you to your lacking and to Christ's abundant, to God's abundant provision in Christ. And then we're sent out with a good word, a benediction, and a blessing to live for him. So any questions on that worship service? So you know it's saturated in prayer. You can pray during preparing our hearts for worship. We have a prayer of praise. The confession of our sins is a prayer. We have a what we sometimes call a pastoral prayer, prayers for Trinity, Bernie, and the world. We pray. You notice there's a prayer of illumination, we call it. You read the scripture. What do? Then before you preach, you pray. You ask for God's help. You pray at the conclusion of the sermon. We pray before the Lord's Supper. We pray after the Lord's Supper. And so it's a prayer-saturated, scripture-saturated worship service that represents to us the gospel. So any questions on worship? So remember, I told you we're looking under the hood. You see, there's a rhyme and a reason. Usually, if it works well, if it's all themed correctly, and sometimes it really lines up well, sometimes more than others, you are confessing the sin that the sermon will address. You are extolling how that grace comes to you is something that's reflected in the music, and then again at the table. So worship, super important for us. It is shaping to us. If you do something every week, it will shape you, it will form you, and that's part of what's happening with liturgy. We're all being influenced, we're all being shaped and formed after the gospel with that kind of humility. Yeah. Yeah, facts, sir.
I may be jumping ahead, but we have a very rich Christian education program as well.
Yes.
And although that's not necessarily coordinated with the specific sermon, it's amazing how often whatever the subject is in Christian education will reinforce what the sermon is presenting as well as vice versa.
Yeah, that's really true. Yeah, so we have Sunday school classes that meet. So it's some of you, anybody go to Sunday school class? You know kind of what the flavor is. It's over here in 200. And we've synced them up with our worship services. So there's one for adults at 9, and then there's one at 10:30 too. I am passing out to you the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you don't share with your spouse, I have plenty of copies. if you want your own, if you need your own, yeah. If you need your own, let me know. If you know you're not going to see that book again, let me know. But here's the deal on this. Okay, first and foremost, the Bible is sufficient for all matters of life and doctrine. Oh, did you get skipped?
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Bible is sufficient for all matters of life and doctrine. And there has to be a way, because the Bible is not a theological textbook, it's the narrative and the history of redemption. So it is not a didactic theological treatise. There's a lot of theology in the Bible, but what this does is it systematizes it. And it makes it so that you can test ministers and ordained leadership in the church through whether or not they can articulate and subscribe to the beliefs here. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith was written in 1649, and it has been edited. And if you turn to the table of contents here at the beginning, you have the Confession of Faith is the first part, okay? And then you have the larger and the shorter catechism. This might intimidate you. You're like, wow, this is such a big book. Turn to page 241. This is why this book is big. 241, you there?
Yes.
And you see, you're in the larger catechism, question 105. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? The actual part of the catechism, or the which is an explanation of the confession, is this little paragraph here. All the footnotes are scripture references, and they're in King James because there's no copyright on the King James. They're in King James, but you see they're listed there for you. And so what this does is it says if there's a doctrine, the footnotes point out exactly where that doctrine comes from in the scripture. So turning back to page one, which is on the Holy Scripture. Well, let's turn to page three. You see a list of books of the Bible. Any extra biblical books are not on there. You know, say the Book of Enoch or the Didache, you know, whatever extra biblical, but you see that? So you have to be able to look at a minister, look at an ordained deacon or elder, and specify, this is spelled out. Do you agree with this or not? You can't later come around and say, oh, you know, the Book of Enoch, I've really benefited from that. And so, yeah, that's, or the Lost Gospel of Thomas, you know, or something like, no, it doesn't work that way. You're out of accord, we would say, with our doctrine, okay? So the reason why I'm going to pains showing you this is absolutely the Bible is the Word of God and takes priority over the confession. I want you to see we believe what we believe because it's written in the Scripture, but this is a systemizing of where it comes out of. So if you were to tell me, you know, what is God is one of the questions in the shorter catechism. God is a spirit, infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That comes from more than one place in the Bible. So you have to be able to understand that the Bible, written by God, confession, written by men, that is an attempt to systematize what's in the Bible. So you follow me? So when we, you, as a minister in the PCA, you have to subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, can you be a Baptist and join a Presbyterian church? Yes, you can. But you can't be a minister, can't be an elder, can't be a deacon. And I'm giving you this because this is, do you remember back in the day you would have sort of a one page, well, this is what our church believes, you know, one page kind of thing, the beliefs of the church. So we have that, it's on our website, but this is really more in depth and where we're coming from. Now, I think you would benefit tremendously to read this devotionally. What do I mean by that? You know? Start chapter one of the Westminster Confession of Faith and just read through it. It's very brief, a little bit each day. Yeah, it's pretty dry, but you'll understand why we have the doctrine that we have. Now, back in the day, they didn't have really sophisticated educational techniques. So the larger and shorter catechism are how they learned, how they taught the content of the confession. So the shorter catechism was for children, believe it or not, and the larger catechism for adults, okay? So again, if you turn to page 357, you will see that question, what is God? You know, and we're not going to give kind of a talk show answer. Well, I feel like God is... We're going to give a precise answer that comes from the Scripture. So page 357, what is God? Notice, God is the Spirit. Where does that come from in the Bible? I look at footnote G. Look at the places. Deuteronomy 4, Luke 24, John 1:18, John 4, Acts 17:29. That's where it comes from. And you can see how that answer, each point is footnoted. So any questions on this? Now you're going to, occasionally we do a whole Sunday school class on this, but this is going to come back on May 11th. You'll talk more about this. But I want you to have it if you want to kind of journey through. You know, it is amazing, 1649, and this document has a chapter. It's chapter 24 of marriage and divorce. And we go to page 120 for that chapter. And what does it say on the first line? Page 120. Yeah. What's it say? Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. So now you know why, when the cultural winds shift and change, we're gonna toe the line. We're not gonna capitulate to that. And we have historical precedents, but more importantly, biblical precedents for why we are the way we are. So it's eminently practical, even though it's a little dry. This is a theological textbook. This is the Word of God. This draws from God's word, but God's word always in authority over the confession. Yeah, pretty amazing. 1649. They knew what they were doing. They anticipated maybe the wild world we would be living in. So any questions before I let you go? Well, look forward to next week. Next week, you're gonna have the extra price here. Mm-hmm. And you're going to be talking gospel message and Trinity's mission. So we will see you. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have guided us in your wisdom, guarded us by your word and spirit. And we pray you'd continue to build your church. And we thank you for our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.